going to be doing just a few messages here in December. And then we're having, of course, our production next week. We had that service at 9 o'clock in the morning, then one at 11 o'clock. So please remember to be here at the right times, but also invite people to come to that. There'll be a lot of good things happening here for people getting touched by God's Spirit. I'm entitling this mini-series here, The Spirit of Christmas. I want to talk this morning here on to love mankind. I'm already hearing things happening in the service prophetically that God is reminding us, I believe, that we're people that are born of the Spirit, but we're still living in a world around us that has physical needs. And God is wanting us, I believe, to be postured to be people who see needs being met in the realm of the spirit and the soul and the body as God works through us according to His good pleasure and His good design. Perhaps the most popular book in production we ever have seen during the Christmas season in years gone by and today as well is by Charles Dickens called A Christmas Story. You might see, or A Christmas Carol. You might see this played out on the TV channels, of course, during Christmas season. There's also plays being done around our city, I'm sure, by churches, organizations. And there's actually some great biblical truths found in this story. There's actually a kind of an allegory about some things we find in the Word of God itself. Now, there's also writings by Tolkien. There's writings by C.S. Lewis. But also even Charles Dickens himself gave this quote about things he wrote. He said, "I've always strived in my writings to express veneration for the life and lessons of our Savior, Jesus Christ." In one of the lines in the book here, A Christmas Carol, the man we all know about, his name is Scrooge. Scrooge had a partner in business that died whose name was Marley. In the book he says, "Jacob, you were always a good man of business." Marley replies back to him and says, "Business? Mankind was my business. The common welfare was my business. Charity, mercy, forbearance, benevolence were all of my business. The dealings of my trade were but a drop of water in the comprehensive ocean of my business." What Marley is saying here is what the Spirit of God, I believe, is saying to us here again today, that mankind really is our business because we are people bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. The reason we're all alive today is to give praise and glory and thanks to God, living with Him in a close walk with Him in everyday life, but also to be His hands, to be His feet, to be His mouth, to be His word that comes to people around us who have needs in their lives as well. God gives us surplus because God wants to pour out of us His life to those around us who have needs that only God can meet. But God also meets those needs through people like you and I upon the face of the earth. So Christmas season here is about us reminding ourselves we are serving Jesus Christ because He wants to love mankind through us and be the one who also shows His love to a people who need Him as Lord and Savior in their lives. If you're writing down some notes today here, there's things on the screen here as well. I'm going to give three different sets of what I call take-home words and take-home points today. There's these four words here that Marley gave himself. I want to spend some time briefly upon each one of these four words to get those cemented inside of our hearts before I start reading from Luke chapter 10 in the Bible. First of all is the word charity. Charity is what? It is giving people what they do not deserve. Now, I believe we're seeing less and less of a spirit of charity happening in the nations and our nation as well as the months and years are going by. I'm not talking here about, again, the red buckets and the man with the little clanging bell at Target or at Sam's Club trying to receive dollar bills for charity, for Salvation Army, or whatever else. I'm talking here about us having a love for people that says, though you don't deserve this, I still choose to give this gift to you in Jesus' name. It's what we see again happening today here with even what Jack Adams showed us by the gift of these stockings. Giving out charity to folks who we may feel don't deserve this. And unfortunately, we're hearing this kind of a phrase time and time again too much. It says, "I won't help people out because they don't deserve my help. They should have studied more. They should have been in class. They should have received an education. They should have done this, that, and the other." But the fact is, sometimes odds are stacked against people in life. They need us to be doing things for them, handfuls of blessings on purpose, even though it doesn't seem like they deserve it in the natural realm. Amen? The second word was the word mercy. Mercy is not giving people what they deserve. When someone does something mean or bad or nasty to us or around us, we may not feel like giving any kind of a blessing to their lives, but praise God that Jesus Christ Himself showed mercy to you and I when we were yet sinners in life. God is saying mercy must increase in these last days and not decrease. Folks are going to be doing mean things around us until Jesus Christ comes back and parts the heavens, puts his feet upon the Mount of Olives. You've got to understand and realize again, we cannot let the meanness of people give us a cold heart and choose not to reach out in mercy to folks around us who don't appear to deserve the mercy we show to them. Amen. That's especially true in driving in Austin traffic. I just had an incident take place about 3 days back that tested my mercy and my Christian love a whole lot, where a woman blew right through a red light by her house. It was already 5 seconds red. I was coming in the intersection there. And because of my own daughter almost getting smacked and T-boned a few months ago, I was already at a kind of a boiling point about people running red lights. And here this person blows right in front of me. And I almost put my foot on the gas to chase them down. But by God's grace and mercy, I just went about my way, minding my own business, and did not say anything, do anything out of the ordinary, except honk my horn a little bit at the person. Amen? That's all they got, little honk, okay? Number three, it was a word, forbearance. What does forbearance mean? It means just putting up with people. God wants us to have more and more forbearance. People do things around us again that are going to rile us and hit us the wrong way. And God wants forbearance, patience with people, having patience with them to increase. Number four is the word benevolence, which simply means just plain old kindness. In this age of anonymous internet interjections around us, does it seem to you, or is this me myself that thinks this, but we're seeing more and more meanness displayed by anonymous people on Facebook and internet chat and so forth and so on. And we're living in a time in society where people are just blaring out and giving their opinions in very, very nasty, sometimes cold, cruel ways that brings a whole lot of pain to people's lives as time is kind of going by. We need to look at Marley's statement here that says, mankind was my business. He said, charity. He said again, mercy, forbearance, benevolence, these are and were my business while I was on the face of the earth. You know, Jesus Christ gave an example to us, living 33 and a half years before he died on the cross, that showed how he had perfect love towards people all around him all the time, displaying these four things on a daily basis. No matter what man would treat him like, he even dies on the cross in his last breath and says things like, Father, forgive them, for they do not know even what they're doing in this hour and season. Let us become more and more like Jesus and not like the fallen world around us as this Christmas season goes by. Let's look now at Luke chapter 10. We're going to shift now from fiction to nonfiction, because the question to ask ourselves today is, do we get this? Do we understand what Jesus Christ meant by when he says to us again, turn the other cheek, love those who hate you, bless those who do evil things around you? Do we get what Jesus Christ is really saying? We're going to see some things in Luke chapter 10 that will hopefully spark our imagination, put a deposit inside of our hearts and lives, and remind us why we're living on the earth, to be the love of Jesus Christ for folks around us who need his love in this hour and in this season. We're going to see three Scrooges in Luke chapter 10, starting here in verse 25. Let's read this. It says, and behold, a certain lawyer, or a certain expert in the law, stood up and tested Jesus and said, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now again, your version may say an expert in the law. This actually means this man had memorized the entire known Bible at this time in his life. He knows the entire Torah, the Pentateuch, the Old Testament like the back of his hand. He can quote scriptures, quote verses. He knows all things about the Bible, the authors, who they were, where they come from, the history of Israel. All these details are known by him. He's called an expert in the law, but he's also called a lawyer. And he's coming to Jesus Christ not to bless him. He's trying to find something to use against the Son of God and try to somehow expose him as a fraud and a fake and make him unpopular among the population of all the crowds that are around him now in Jerusalem. He's trying very hard to do this in a very sneaky, conniving, and planned out way. He asks him, Christ, he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That sentence right there shows you and I, this man's bound by religion. How do I know that? Because it says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The fact is, we can't do anything to go to heaven and know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in our own works. We cannot receive eternity by our works, by going to church, by bringing tithes, by doing good charities, doing good deeds. We must be born again. Amen? So you can't do anything, can't work things up and make things happen and be a good person to go to heaven. You must be born again. This man's religious. This man's trying to work things out himself. And Jesus Christ sees this very much in his life. I told you guys a few months back in one of the teachings I did on a Sunday morning, how the Jewish population, they believed that there was one Holy Grail act they could finally do somehow, some way, that would be the acts of all acts that would cause all their sins to be washed away. And when they see God face to face, he would then welcome them into the glories of heaven forevermore by that one Holy Grail good act they did. That's why he says that day also, what must I do? What's the one thing I must do? What's that Holy Grail act that will give me eternal life? And Jesus Christ responds back to him and says, well, what does the law say? And how do you read the law? See, the problem is Jesus Christ is from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Bible says he is God in the flesh. He is the Word who is made flesh among us. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says the Word of God is active. It is powerful. It divides asunder between the joining of joints and marrow and soul and spirit and discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And because Jesus Christ is the Word, every place he was at, every person he met, he could discern instantly the intents and the motives of their hearts. That's why nobody ever won an argument against the Son of God upon the face of the earth. He saw their hearts. He saw their intent. He saw their motives. He saw their past. He saw their present. And he could even see their future as well. So Jesus Christ would often always take and answer questions with questions, trying to discern and trying to divide asunder between the joining of soul and spirit and hopefully draw folks to Christ and to salvation in the right way and also right thinking and truth in their lives. So Luke chapter 10, verse 27 goes on, and it says, so he answered and said, this lawyer, this expert in law says this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor also as you love yourself. And then Jesus Christ, knowing he would say that, says right back to him in discernment and wisdom, you've answered rightly, do this and you will then live. And notice something is triggered by what Jesus says in this man's life, and the strong man manifests in his life and heart. And in verse 29, this man says, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? That's a strong man. This man was full of prejudice. This man was a prideful Jew. This man thought he had everything wrapped up in a little box, who God was. He thought he was God's favorite, God's pet. He's going to take and discredit this false prophet named Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ sees all of that. And this man speaks out of his mouth what his heart's full of abundance of. And he says, who is, he says again, who is my neighbor? This expert in the law knew that there were certain groups of people that he excluded himself from his own parties, his celebrations, his temple worship. There were certain groups of people around him that were never welcomed even to walk on the same side of the road he walked on without being sneered at or looked down upon somehow in some way. And Jesus Christ fought these people tooth and nail till he died upon the cross and he rose again. The unfortunate thing is this also exists even today. There are still groups even in the body of Christ, unfortunately, sometimes who exclude certain socioeconomic groups from their parties, their homes, their meals, and so forth. Sometimes they exclude entire races of people, which is deplorable in God's sight. They sometimes exclude folks from different parts of our country who might be from the northern part of our nation and call themselves Yankees. Amen. So God is saying all these things, religious or racial or socioeconomic or education-wise, those walls must come tumbling down to show the true love of Jesus Christ upon the earth. Because the fact is, in God's kingdom, there's no race, there's no male, no female, no Hebrew, no Greek. We're all equal in God's sight, and God loves us and says, may that love be on the earth as it also is in heaven. May my kingdom come, may my will be done on the earth as my will is done in heaven. Amen. So may Christmas season we remind ourselves there are no barriers between us and people around us. All people are fair game to receive a love of Jesus that flows through us by his grace. Amen? Do you agree with that? So the question was asked in a Jewish context, that he's basically asking Jesus, who do I not have to love? Who's my neighbor? Who do I not have to love? Notice that Jesus asked him, well, how do you read this? How do you read it? What he's saying there is, well, what is your attitude about this? What kind of glasses do you look through when you read the Bible that says the things you just spoke here, love your neighbor as you love yourself? How do you read that? What is your attitude? What glasses do you have on that are kind of distorting what I said, what my Father said in the words here, love your neighbor as you love yourself? There are people who will read the Bible for their own purposes, even in the body of Christ. Isn't that right? And it vexes God's heart when we take and use the Bible to beat people down and try and translate one verse out of context the wrong way to get our way in our marriage, our relationships, our finances, or whatever. Amen? You know, sometimes for myself to get kind of a therapeutic, relaxing thing, I turn on an old Western. I just kind of like the old, pure, clean 60s Westerns, no blood, no guts. They get shot and die. There's no blood. And no one's cussing, screaming, yelling. No one's doing any kind of sexual things. And so these guys are all doing some clean things, just getting killed and living the next living the next time in another Western, okay? So they don't die for long. I was watching one Western one time. I think it was called Bonanza. I think it was probably Bonanza's show from years ago. And I saw this old scruffy guy comes in with his old scruffy or younger scruffy sons. And they're kind of like vagabonds. They're going through Hoss or Ben Cartwright's territory without permission. They show up there and say, what's your business? And these guys are kind of saying, we're just going to pass through here, camp here, squat here, live here for a few months. And I think they said, well, you can't do that. It's private land, so forth, so on. And so a scuffle breaks out. One of the sons pulls his gun out on one of the Cartwright boys. He pulls his gun out, shoots the guy. And the older man, the father, doesn't like it very much. His son's now dead. He pulls his Bible out, and he says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. For death, you, whatever, he goes on from Ecclesiastes also. I can't even quote the rest. I got the accent pretty good, but I haven't got the rest of the words that phrase. I think it says, God giveth, God taketh away, or something like that. And so he gives all these verses come out of his mouth that are right. They're verses, but the fact is, God's not telling us in the New Covenant there, if someone dies, you kill them immediately, especially in self-defense. Amen? Even the Old Testament says that. So this guy, I bet you're saying, he's really saying here, I'm gonna wipe out the entire Cartwright clan before I leave this place. Now, the sad thing is, these guys have a TV contract that hasn't been fulfilled yet, and this guy's only passing through for one episode. So guess who loses the fight? Now, I can't remember who exactly, what happened to that man and his sons, but I do know the Cartwrights came back the next week alive and well. And so I think he lost. Okay. So moving on here. What I'm trying to say to you guys here is, we can sometimes take verses and use them out of context to get what we want in life. And that's why God says use the full counsel of the Lord, the full counsel of the Bible. And this teacher of the law, expert in the law here, was trying to take a verse and try to use that verse and twist it to where he said, well, who is my neighbor and who can I not love on the face of the earth? The good news is Jesus Christ tells us that all these folks on the earth are our neighbors and those we are to love. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. What that means to us is all scriptures are breathed by the very breath of God given by Him. And it says these three things about this. It says these scriptures profit us and benefit us in life. They also teach us what is true in life. They make us aware of what is wrong in our lives. They also prepare us and equip us for life on the earth. All these benefits take place by the Word of God. If the Word of God is wiped out and no longer read or believed, we are in big trouble as a nation and a people and individuals. Amen? This is just like what Scrooge's Dickens stories is all about. Scrooge thinks in Dickens' story, he thinks I'm right and all folks else are wrong. My ex-business partner's wrong. Cratchit's wrong. My nephew's wrong. All these Christmas revelers around me, they're all wrong. I am right and they are wrong. This man is an expert in the law, thinks the same thing himself. He thinks I am right. They are wrong. I know better. And there are certain folks that really are not my neighbors because of things they've done in the past in their lives. So he wants to engage Jesus Christ in a discussion of who's an outsider who's an insider in my life? Who's on the outside? Who's on the inside? Who do I reject? Who do I love? Who do I embrace? Who is my neighbor? Much like when the Pharisees asked Jesus Christ about paying taxes. He says, well, Jesus, who do we pay taxes to? Is it right for us to pay taxes to our government? Jesus Christ, again, being very wise, being God in the flesh, answers back wisely, show me a coin. Whose inscription's on the coin? Caesar. Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Give unto God what is God's. He always had the right answer when folks gave him these hard, hard questions because he was God in the flesh, full of wisdom. Jesus Christ responds by launching into a story. Let's look now at Luke chapter 10, verse 30. The story that Christ gives is about the what we call the Good Samaritan. It says, then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now in Israel, those who have gone there have told me and said that the road from Jerusalem to Jericho is actually about 17 miles long and goes down 3,500 feet in elevation. It's full of switchbacks, narrow paths. It's got all kinds of cliffs around it. It's an excellent place for thieves to hide and rob people upon that place. Martin Luther King, years ago, in the speech he gave right before he died, was assassinated there in the 60s, he said, I remember when Mrs. King and I were first going to Jerusalem. We were first there. We rented a car, went from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and as I saw the road, I said to my wife, I can see why Jesus used this road as the setting for this parable. It's a winding, meandering road that is really conducive for ambushes. It's a dangerous road. In Jesus' day, they actually called this road the Bloody Road because there were so many folks robbed there, maimed there, and killed there by robbers upon that place. Who do you know today is living in a dangerous road themselves? Who do you know at your workplace, your youth that are here, at your school place, your high schools, middle schools, who do you know that's on a dangerous path themselves in their lives? God is a God of a dangerous path. It puts us in the path of people going dangerous places to somehow be those who help them, minister to them. We're going to see more about this in the story here of the Good Samaritan also today. Let's look now at some things on the screen here. Because there's four things I see happen to this Good Samaritan this day, or happened to this guy that was robbed and left for dead on the road. And these things took place to him physically, but they also happened to people emotionally in their lives, in their hearts, and in their souls. And God wants us to be those who minister to these needs in their lives. First thing that took place for this guy that was robbed, number one, the Bible says they stripped him. This means they actually caused him to lose all his dignity. They were harsh with him. They were mean to him. And also our culture itself right now has stripped many people of their own dignities by things that's been done in our middle schools, in our high schools, in our universities, in our adult life. We're seeing mean, harsh things even take place today that strips people of dignity. Have you seen that? Who do you know is on a dangerous road themselves? Number two, they then went ahead and beat him. This means they actually, in an emotional type realm, they hurt him. Now, we all heard the term that says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. But the fact is, words can hurt us. Being excluded from things really can hurt us. Being neglected can hurt us. Things in life that are done against us in a harsh way, a mean way, really can hurt our lives. Amen? Number three, the Bible says that he went on beyond that. They left him. That means he was abandoned. There's many abandoned people. Abandoned by their fathers, abandoned by even sometimes their own mothers, their own friends, their own loved ones, sometimes abandon them and don't show them love and care and nurture they need in their lives. All people need that in their lives. Number four, the Bible says he now was half dead. He was dying, which means he felt like he had no future. People that are taken, that are beaten, that are hurt, that are abandoned, they will finally feel like I have no future. I pray on a daily basis for our military folks that are fighting and stationed overseas because all these guys are going through post-traumatic stress disorder. A lot of these guys also are committing suicide, it seems like, more and more every year. And could it be because they feel they have no future? They've seen things, they've done things, they've experienced things that hurt them, bruise them, wound them. They think their nation sometimes abandons them perhaps as well. And they feel half dead in their lives. And half dead people say, I just want to end it all. I feel like I'm dying in my life. Christmas season is number one time of the year for suicide to happen in our country. May that not be so this year in Austin, Texas, in Jesus' name. May the body of Christ realize we are the answer, we are the solution in Jesus' name for suicidal people who have no hope in their lives. Who do you know who's been stripped of their dignity, who's been hurt, who's been abandoned, who's been also left for dead in their lives and feel they have no future upon the earth? When we think about these things, Jesus goes on and talks about two more Scrooges in Luke chapter 10. Luke 10:31 goes on and says, "Now by chance a certain priest comes down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side of the road." What it says here, the Bible, is he was walking on the same side of the road the wounded man was on, the hurt man was on, and he goes out of his way to go around the man on the other side of the road and thinks in his own brain, "If I don't see him, he makes no difference to me in my life. I'll just ignore him and go the other way." The interesting thing here also is the priests were called by God to connect people to God. They joined people to the Lord. That's what a priest's job was. They were those who dealt with the wine. The wine is the blood of Jesus Christ, celebrated today in communion, celebrating us being joined to God by the wine, by the blood of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Very important to memorize that, because we're going to go on to the next Scrooge. The next Scrooge is called the Levite. Luke chapter 10, verse 32 says, "Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the palace," or at the place, "he came and looked and passed by on the other side as well." Now, Levites handled what's called the sacred items, elements of worship in the temple. They handled the oil. They took care of all the things were incense and burnings and so forth there. One handled the wine. One handled the oil in a spiritual sense. Take note of that. That's very important to memorize that as I go on here. But he also kept going. Verse 33 goes on and says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was." Now, this term has been sanitized today because Samaritans today have got a very good name in our society. We've heard of things called Samaritan's Purse. We've heard about Samaritan's Ministries by a man named Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's own, son. We got Samaritan Ministries there that does also work with medicine around our country, helping out co-op Christians for health care. And also, we have even Samaritan's hospitals across this country as well. So the name Samaritan's been sanitized in our own culture today. This was not the case back then. I told you guys months ago, the Samaritans were looked down upon as a total scumbags of all of Israel in this era. Now, why is that? Because way back a long time ago, in captivity, the Israelites in the northern part of Israel began to intermarry with the people that became the Samaritans. That was the biggest sin a Jew could commit, was committing intermarriage with Gentile people and forming a mixed race from that, who was called the Samaritans. The Jews hated Samaritans so much, they actually called them dogs. And when they tried to cut Jesus down to the core one day and call him the worst name possible, they said, "You are demon-possessed and you are a Samaritan." That's the worst words they could use to insult Jesus Christ to his face. They weren't seen as real nice, kind, good people. They were seen as rejects. They were seen as scum. They were seen as dogs. They were not respected at all by the Jews. And Christ uses these words and says, "A certain Samaritan comes along the road." When he said that, the Jews would have started booing and hissing and wanting to throw things at him. That's how much they hated the Samaritans. But it goes on and says, Luke chapter 10, verse 33, it says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was," the guy that was injured, the guy that was wounded. "When he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds and poured," notice this, "on the oil and the wine. And he set him on his own animal, his donkey, and he brought him to an inn and he took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii of coins, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, 'Take care of him. Whatever more you should spend, when I come again, I will repay you.'" Notice here that the Levite deals with oil and the priest deals with the wine, but they gave no help to the wounded man at all. The Samaritan comes along and pours in the oil and the wine in a practical, real sense and helps this man out. The lesson of Jesus Christ, the Samaritan, to us is that mankind is our business. Amen? mankind really is our business on the face of the earth. Let's think about these five things now. These are things you want to write down as well, perhaps in your notes and your bulletins. These are five things. I'm going to end with these in a moment as well. We're going to pray. These are five things about what God wants to manifest, I believe, in our lives towards mankind upon the earth this Christmas season, to really display the true love of Jesus Christ for those around us in a hurt, a lost and dying and needy world that needs God's love. Number one, what's five things the Samaritan did? Number one, he came where he was. He came where he was. How many folks here believe in a thing called divine appointments? Those are coming where they are by God's guidance, God's coincidence, God's movings, and by God's grace. You high school students that are here, middle school students, maybe you're in that classroom with that guy being bullied on for such a time as this. Maybe you're there because God puts you there to be a support, to be a force of help and strength to them and counsel to them and unconditional love towards them. Maybe that drug addict around you, that person who's suffering from cuts on their arms and razor blades and things of that nature, they need the love of Christ in you for them for such a time as this. He came where he was. God said to you and I, he'll put us in the right place at the right time to minister to the right people with the grace, giftings, and callings God's placed in us in Jesus' name. Number two, the Bible says he cared. He cared. He empathized with him. He said, what if that had been me? That could have been me laying here almost dead. I will pour in the oil. I will pour in the wine. I will help this man out. Number three, he did pour in the oil. He did pour in the wine. This is soothing ointment. It's also a thing called antiseptic. It was poured into the man's wounds to mollify the wound and also sanitize the wound and help this man out. The fact is, he did something. Now, many of us do the first two things pretty well. We'll come where they're at, and we'll even sometimes care and have compassion for them. But the third thing is, do we do something about it with our hands, our feet, our finances, our time, and our energy? Do we do something about it? We are all sometimes weak in this area, and God is saying it's time to get stronger in this. You know, back in our great-grandparents' era, way back about 50, 60, 70 years ago, I lived on a farm as well. I saw this manifest on a weekly basis. Those folks didn't have the internet. They didn't have cell phones. When tragedies took place, they always would band together and help each other out. They'd come through the Great Depression. They'd seen what real lack and real need was all about. They'd seen many hurting, lacking people who needed help in the communities, and they would come together and help out as communities in the old days. May the old days in that realm become the modern days today. May we start doing more to band together as a community of the body of Christ and help out our communities who need our help. Amen? God wants that in our lives. Number four, he also sacrificed. The Bible says he was riding on the back of a donkey. He was trying to speed through lands full of bandits and thieves in a very harsh place in comfort on the back of a donkey, an animal. It says he gave his ride up and gave his ride to the Samaritan, the guy that was injured there, and said, now I will slow myself down. I'll walk beside you. I'll risk my own life. I'll risk my own comfort on the back of my animal and give it now to you. I will sacrifice something in Jesus' name. What God is saying to you and I is, it's sometimes easy to give out of our surplus, but God is saying sometimes you got to give till it hurts, and there's a sacrifice involved with that. Not just money, but sometimes it's time. Sometimes it's talents, it's energy. Amen? Our money is one thing, but also our time and talents, energies are also something completely different there. But God says all these things will sometimes be called upon for sacrifice to help out the needy around us. Number five, he also took responsibility. The tendency is to say, well, it was not my responsibility because he or she should have known better. That guy should know there are thieves and crooks in this neighborhood. He shouldn't be walking through there this time of the day. He gets what he deserves. The priest said that. The Levite said that. This guy took the oil and wine in the natural realm and poured it into his body, mollified his wound, cleansed his wound, put him on the back of his donkey, gave him money from his own purse, and said, I'll even pay beyond this if it's not enough. Because I love and have compassion for mankind. upon the earth. What God is saying to myself and to you guys, I believe it as well today, is He wants us charismatic, Pentecostal, Spirit-filled Christian people to realize we can't accomplish much by prayer, by fasting, by doing spiritual things. But also God says, now show me your works with your faith. Bring them together, says the Lord. Let faith be matched by love, by acts of good work, not for points of religious bondage, the new thing because you just love mankind. And I give you the strength and ability to do those things in Jesus' name. Can we marry those two together somehow, some way? Luke chapter 10, verse 36, as James comes back to the platform to help me out here, please. This last verse says here, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? He gives all this story, all these things he discerned inside this expert of the law's heart. Which one of these three do you think was neighbor to the man who was found bleeding and dying on the Jericho road? And to show this lawyer, this expert of the law, was not touched or fazed by Jesus very much, his answer back was this: I suppose the one who showed mercy. He didn't say the Samaritan, couldn't say that word, didn't even like him even still. I suppose the one who showed mercy was the one who loved him the most. His heart had not been touched yet, but the good news is hearts are being touched by the millions all over the world today for 2,000 years because of what Jesus Christ said back then. His word will not return void, but it will accomplish everything he wants it to accomplish. Amen. As we close here today in prayer in a moment, I've heard the line myself that says, it's not personal, it's just business. Where'd that line come from? It comes from The Godfather, mafia movie. I'm going to shoot you because, not because it's personal, it's just business. But what God is saying is, people and mankind are our business. Amen? Jesus Christ loved this world so much, he gave his own son for us, for the world he loves. And he says, now that I have died on the cross and rose again, now as you freely receive, now freely give to those around you. What's inside of my kingdom is now up to you to receive that and use that to bless those around you by my Spirit. As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed this morning here, I'm going to pray and ask God to give us an ability to first of all realize that the Good Samaritan in this story truly is Jesus Christ himself. Now, how do I know that? Because the Bible tells us, history tells us that Jesus came to us from heaven. He came where we were. He came to us. Took on flesh. And also, his life shows us he cared for us. Number three, also, he poured in the oil, he poured in the wine. He said, I will heal your bruises, your iniquities, I'll wash sin from you by my precious blood. I'll make you a child of God. I'll pour in the oil and I'll pour in the wine. Number four, he sacrificed his own body, reputation, his own humility. His own image was all sacrificed for what he did upon the cross for you and I. And number five, he took responsibility. And he said, I will take sin on myself. I will become sin who knew no sin, that you might become the righteousness of God through my sacrifice upon this cross. He took responsibility for man's fall and man's sin. Heavenly Fathers, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed today. We're here to say that we are those who agree. We are here for mankind. We agree with God. The first two and greatest commandments are those that say, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, but also love your neighbor as you love yourself. We ask ourselves today and say, who is our neighbor? Father God, your word says, go into all the world, every ethnos, every people group, and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. Cast out devils, heal the sick, make disciples of them, saith the Lord. And Father God, your word is today true as it was even back then when you spoke it 2,000 years ago. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed this morning, I'm going to ask today, if anybody is here today who does not know if you died today and you saw God face to face in a few moments, he would say to you, I know you. You received my son. You asked for forgiveness. You let me come inside your heart. You said, I will follow you all the days of my life. If you have not said or mentioned a prayer like that to God, giving yourself to Him, asking forgiveness of sins, asking Him to come inside your heart and be your Lord and Savior, today is the day to do that, because we're here as a body of Christ to love you. We're here to support you. We're here to help you. We're here to bless you. No one's here to judge, condemn, or criticize. All of us that are here who are now what's called born-again believers in Jesus have been those who bowed our knees and bowed our hearts and said, we cannot save ourselves. We need a Savior. The good news is God sent His Son, Jesus, to be our Savior. And He said, all those who call upon My name shall be saved. If you want to be bold today and be honest, if you want to receive prayer today, to know that you know that you know that if you die, you're going to go to heaven and live there forever, I want you to just simply raise your hand and say, yes, Pastor Mike, I want to receive Jesus Christ in my heart and life this day. I want to get my heart right with God today. Just be very, very bold. Raise your hand real high for a moment if you do that. We're not going to embarrass you. We're just here to know who to pray for, who to pray about, what to pray about at the close of this service. Anybody else, anybody like that at all today in this sanctuary? Just want to raise your hand. Let's all stand to our feet then. As believers in Christ, we are here today to now pray that God help us. Be a better witness. Be more bold. Be more courageous. Be the one who says, I will not be like the priest or the Levite bound by religion, who says, I will try to do all I can to avoid the homeless, the destitute, those who seem like they deserve no love and no mercy. But I will go out of my way to say, Father God, show me the people that You put in my path, that I may be the love of Jesus too. In this life, this age, this hour, in Jesus' name. We're very, very proud of our people in our congregation that are going out, reaching out in so many different ways here. We're so blessed to have that take place in our congregation, having an outreach heart. And what God wants in 2015 is may that just increase more and more. I know right now I'm speaking to the choir in many ways, because you guys have got a heart for the lost. You got a heart for the world. If you can, please come back Wednesday night and hear this, see this vision cast about Dominican Republic. So you guys are all invited to go there as well in July. If you have a youth that wants to go there, they got to have a parent go with them. We're going to talk more about that on Wednesday night. But God's opening up this church more and more to Austin, to Texas, to Mexico, and nations beyond there as well, to make an impact for Him in the name of Jesus. We're very proud here of Marcus, who just played last night in the regional for Hutto. Their team played hard. Marcus played hard. They were semi-finalists there. They had only one more hurdle to go through to become finalists for the whole championship for the state. And they almost won that game last night. But God has got Marcus and people like him in this congregation for such a time as this. People like Ephraim, people like the Saldanias back here, people again like Iris, and people like again back here like the Wassons and other folks throughout the congregation, Jack Adams, I can mention name, her name, ever name. God's got His hand upon your lives to be reaching out and being catalyst for us to get behind you and be a blessing to folks in this community that need the love of Jesus Christ in their hearts and lives. Let's pray for ourselves right now. Let's pray that God gives us more anointing, more love, more compassion, more grace, to not be those who just simply talk about the oil and wine in the spiritual sense only. Let's be those who do practical things, natural things, married with the power of the Spirit of God, to see real results take place that brings real healing and real deliverance to lives of people who need the oil and wine poured in their lives in Jesus' name. Father God, right now we say, I belong to You. I am Your child. I'm Your son. I'm Your daughter. And I realize, oh God, in my power, my might, my wisdom, my strength, and my personality, only so much can be accomplished that's lasting upon the earth. But Father God, by Your Spirit, by Your grace, by Your anointing, by Your direction, Father God, and by Your love, much can be accomplished. Because Father God, You're the God of the supernatural. You're the God of the eternal. You're the God of divine coincidences. You're the God of divine appointments. And You're the God of love, mercy, and kindness, who loves mankind so much. He will direct my footsteps in paths that leads me to people that are bleeding and dying on the Jericho Road. Help me, Father God, be one who does not judge people around me because of their socioeconomic condition, because of where they've come from, their race, their nationality, their religious background. Let all those things, oh God, not mean that much to me. Let me go, God, above everything else. No, we are members of the body of Jesus Christ, fitly joined together to be, O God, a force upon the face of this earth, to push back the powers of darkness and to expand your kingdom, Father, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I sense one last thing today. If you're here this morning and you're a person that actually sees yourself on that Jericho road, you're hurting. You're going through times of loneliness, perhaps, times of suicidal thoughts, times of depression, times of wounds. Would you please be very bold right now and just step out of your seats, just come to the front, just stand up here if you're going through a season like that right now, because we've all gone through seasons like that. All of us have. Just come to the front quickly, just stand up here if you do that. We're going to just take a long time to try and urge folks to be here. I just want you to come up here now for the season you're in. God has got you here for such a time as this, to be helped out. Anybody else, come to the front. Let's receive prayer. Let's receive ministry. We're the body of Christ. We're here to love each other, care about each other, and see God bring forth beauty out of ashes. Thank you, Lord God. Anybody else? Anybody else? Men as well, perhaps. I know men here sometimes have a hard time swallowing their own pride and looking vulnerable. But I'm saying, please be transparent. Please come to the front. Let us pray for you as well, if you're like that today. Praise you, Father God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Maybe Cheryl, you can help us to join us in the front here and start praying for Lorena here as well, the people in the front. Praise God. Let's just reach our hands, our faith out towards these ones right now as well. Father, we praise you, God, that you are the one, Lord, that cares for us, that loves us. Your heart bleeds, O God, in the realm of the Spirit and says, I'm hurt, I'm crushed myself by the pain and agony I see upon the face of this earth. But I raise up my bride, my people, my loved ones to be those who go forth and pour in the oil and pour in the wine and bring forth my word and bring forth my comfort and bring forth my power and bring forth my grace and bring forth my love to bind up the brokenhearted and bring forth deliverance to those that are captive, even those in Zion, in the church, says the Lord. And I praise you, God, this day for soundness and wholeness upon these precious ones, O God, that are here this morning. Pour in the oil, Father God. Pour in the wine. Bring forth your deliverance. And bring forth, O God, beauty out of ashes. In Jesus, Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Praise you, God. Let's just give God right now a hand clap of praise and thanks. His goodness, his kindness, his mercies. God is good. God is lovely. God is awesome. Praise you, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We're going to get Michael Washington one more time. Go ahead and come to the front and get the microphone, please. Help us out in prayer, in dismissal. You guys have a blessed rest of this week coming up here as well. Take this message, put these things into practice, and realize God loves people as much as God loves us. And he wants to use us to touch them in Jesus' name. You can come back Wednesday night, do that. There'll be a great presentation here by this missions ministry. Learn more about Dominican Republican Outreach. We're going to believe God to have a marrying take place, hopefully with us, in that ministry as well. You folks that are back here in the very back, you Stovalls, you're here a few more weeks. We'll pray for you guys in a few weeks as well. May God bless all you folks this week. We'll let Michael Washington dismiss us in prayer.
Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for the message this morning, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, for the word that was given, Father. But we pray that as we go out this week, Lord, that you would help us to live this out in our lives, Father. Lord, we thank you for being with us throughout the upcoming week and bringing us back together on Wednesday, Father. We praise you, give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.